Well, good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. In the beauty of the day, we come to offer thanks to God. Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us, and especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending recently, welcome. Those of us who are here week in and week out, we'll look for folks we don't know to shake your hand and extend a word of welcome and our wish that you'll make a home here with us. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, you find someone you don't know, which shouldn't be too hard if you're new, and you introduce yourselves to us, because we are pleased that you're here, and we hope that you will find a home here. One way to do that is to become involved in what God is doing in and through this congregation. A lot of those opportunities are listed in your bulletin insert. I'm going to lift up just a few of those. Next Sunday at 4:30 p.m. is the recital and reception honoring Andrew Reisinger's 20 years of ministry and service here at West End. I know many of you already have that date and time marked, but if not, you will want to do so. He will be presenting a recital, we will be having a reception, and we will be celebrating the wonderful ministry through music and through his gracious presence that Andrew Reisinger has performed among us here over all these 20 years. Also, if you are interested, this being the 75th anniversary of the opening of the sanctuary, we have an activity for you. You can find out in the racks where we have our informational material a little form. I believe it's a kind of yellow form, and in it is a scavenger hunt. You don't have to do it today. You can do it over time. But it asks you to find the pictures of 8 of the 9 pastors who've served here over that 75 years. You won't find my photo there because you got to deal with me in person. But the others are up, and there are 2 cornerstones that you can seek out and find. So if you're interested in that kind of fun activity to learn a little bit more about the congregation and this building, you can find that in the racks out there where we have all of our information. Also, Room in the Inn begins the first Wednesday in November. This is a ministry in which we've been involved for many, many, many years. And if you would like to sign up, you or your group, your family, your Sunday school class, your small group, there is a board in Reed Hall. You'll find folks there who will help you get signed up for a particular date. And you can be a part of seeing and welcoming Christ in those who are brought to us by Christ from the streets. Also, we as a teaching congregation have had numerous interns here over the years, and I want to introduce one of those today, Stacy David Heiser Gonzalez. You may have seen Stacy. She is a member here, and Ellie is with her. Her husband is AJ. Stacy will be helping Aaron Racine with congregational care and hospitality. And Stacy's been kind of a fixture among us for a while. She's a student at Vanderbilt Divinity School, and we are just delighted that you're here to help us out in ministry and hopefully to learn a little something along the way. Thank you, Stacy. It's wonderful to see you. Thank you, Ellie. You know, in our culture, it's all about getting more and more and more and more and more stuff. Did you ever think it might just be helpful to carve some of that away, to let some of that go, to drop some of that baggage and put it behind us so we can experience the freedom of God's calling in our lives?
Come, ye
The word of the Lord is an active truth.
It is a truth calling for justice in the world.
The word of the Lord is a shadowless light.
It is a light breaking our soul's darkness.
The word of the Lord is a merciful grace.
It is a grace offering redemption to all.
In confession, we acknowledge together the ways that we have turned from the word of the Lord. We confess that we love the darkness more than the light. We conceal our self-serving ambitions and desires rather than disclosing them to you who would heal us. We hide in shallow comforts and conveniences rather than taking shelter in the deeper assurance of your mercy. Teach us to face the light, taking comfort that Christ, who knows what it is to be tempted, sees in our failings not an irredeemable evil, but an occasion for grace.
Accept the mercy offered by Christ in sympathy with our suffering. May his grace reach into the dark corners of your soul and fill them with the light of his love.
Thank you.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from Epistle to the New Testament. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since, then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to come down and join us, come on down. If you want to bring a parent or grandparent, that's okay too. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Okay? Good. I want to tell you a story I heard a long, 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 long time ago. It's about a little girl who's probably younger than any of you here, but one night she had a nightmare. She had a bad dream. And she woke up from the bad dream and she was scared, so she called out for her mommy and for her daddy, and they both came in there and they held her and they told her it was okay. It was just a dream. There was nothing to be afraid of. They were there. She said, "I was so scared and I was so alone. They said, honey, you're never alone. God is always with you. Don't you remember? We teach you that. You learn that in Sunday school. God is always with you. She said, I know that, Mama. I know that, Daddy. But I needed somebody with skin on them. But she needed her mommy and daddy, right? Well, when we think about God, who we can't see, we were like that little girl. We needed somebody with skin on them. And so we have Jesus, God with skin on him. Jesus is that glimpse of God that we get, that little picture, that snapshot. It's like God turned the cell phone around and took a selfie, and that's Jesus. That's who we see, right? So that's how we know who God is. When we look at Jesus, when we tell the stories, when we hear the stories, and in a way, we actually have four selfies in the four Gospels, don't we? So we get a glimpse of who God is. And who we think God is really affects the way we treat other people. If we think God is angry and punishing, then it's okay for us to be angry and punishing to other people. But if we think God is loving and forgiving and caring, then it encourages us to be loving and forgiving and caring. And when we look at Jesus, what he taught and the way he acted, he even forgave the people who nailed him to the cross. Oh my goodness, how could he do that? He must have trusted in a big way that God was loving and forgiving, because he was God's love in the flesh, walking around. I'm going to talk a little bit more about these pictures of God that we carry in our heads. When I do, you'll know what I'm talking about, huh? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us glimpses of you. We see you in many different places and ways, but most especially, you have given us yourself in Jesus. Help us to follow in his way, to be the people you created us to be, as much as he was your love walking among us. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming down. A number of years ago, I was doing a workshop with some young adults. And a part of that workshop was to collect images of God from the Scripture. Now, before we actually opened the Bible, however, I asked them how many they could name without looking it up. This was a closed book test. How many images of God can you name without looking? We named over 70. God is described as rock. God is described as fortress. God is described as wind. God is described as a mother bird. God is described as a father. God is described in numerous ways. Now, of course, for us as Christians, the ultimate description of God is the description we find in the Gospels, in the person of Jesus. But the image of God we carry in our head, the image of God we tend to put forefront in our minds and lives, determines how we treat other people. If the primary biblical images of God that we carry are of a God who will destroy a whole group of people so another people can have their land, then that must be okay, right? It's in there. We have to deal with it. But it's not consistent with Jesus or the way Jesus dealt with others. The image of God that we have forefront in our lives not only affects how we treat family and friends, but especially it affects how we treat the other, the stranger, and particularly those we describe or our culture describes for us as enemy. A question that arises from the text is God trustworthy? Can we trust that God has our best interest at heart, but not just ours alone, the best interest of all creation at heart? And the image of God we carry with us really affects how we understand that trust in God. I mean, think about Jesus. in the garden, praying, let this bitter cup pass from me, but if it be your will, then your will, not mine. Can you imagine how much trust that takes when the soldiers come to get you, when you stand in front of Pilate, when they literally torture you to death, and while you're hanging there, pulling up to breathe and letting down when it becomes too painful, how much trust it takes to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That image of God that we see enacted in the very person of Jesus shapes who we are as a congregation. Now, I mentioned earlier, this is the 75th anniversary of worship here in this sanctuary. The education building was finished in 1929, the week of the stock market crash, and the congregation worshiped across the street in Neely Chapel, it was called then, at Vanderbilt. And then in 1940, after much struggle and much sacrifice, worshiped here. I happened, with a lot of help from our archives and history folks, to have a copy of that service of consecration that was held on March 10th, 1940. I want to read you part of the words of consecration. We consecrate this church to the help of the oppressed. See, if you thought the word oppressed was a modern thing, it's not. To the comfort of the sorrowful, to the consolation of the dying, to the edification of the faithful, and to the persuasion of those who have not yet believed, to the sanctifying of the life that now is, and to the proclamation of the reality of life eternal. We consecrate this church to plead the cause of righteousness and justice and brotherhood, today we would add sisterhood, to lift up her voice against all human wrong and to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's our job description. Of course, the overall description is love God and love your neighbor as yourself, but this gets down to the specifics. Opposing oppression, working for justice, welcoming those who need faith but do not have it yet so they can learn to trust the God that we already trust. This is all based upon an image of God that says God opposes oppression. God works for justice. God welcomes those who have not yet learned to trust in God. And this is to be a place where they can learn that very thing. When you hear the text from Hebrews that the word of the Lord is like a two-edged sword, depending on your image of God, that could be a very frightening thing. Or, interestingly enough, it could be a very helpful and comforting thing. If you think that God is an angry and punishing God, then you better watch out for that two-edged sword. It's going to hack you to pieces. But that's not what happens here. It divides soul and spirit. It cuts away, true. But what's left is the human being laid bare. Naked, the way God created us, in the sight of God who knows us already. Cutting away those things that stand between us and God. Those things that our culture puts on us, those things we've chosen to put on ourselves, those things our parents or our teachers or our society has told us we ought to be. Cuts all that away. And it can do that and lay us bare, and we can trust that that is not done by a God who wants to punish or hurt us, but a God who loves us and act mercifully toward us. Because we have a great high priest, the selfie of God, Jesus, who knows everything that we could possibly go through because he's been through it, was tested in every way that we could possibly be tested, but without sin, doesn't mean he never made a mistake, okay? Remember the story when he's lost from his family and he's still a kid and his mother finds him and she gets on to him? No. What it means is he never lost trust that God had his best interest and even the best interest of those who crucified him at heart. We don't have to be worried when we are laid bare in front of God, because you see, God knows us already and loves us more than we could possibly ever imagine. Last year, Margaret and I got to take the trip of a lifetime. We had saved up for it for a long time and looked forward to it for a long time. And last November, we got to go to Italy, very first time to the continent. And we didn't range very widely. We ranged really between Rome and Florence. And in Florence, we went to a lot of the different sites and the different museums. We went to the Academy to see the statue of David, Michelangelo's David. It's a magnificent piece. Many of you have seen it, probably. But to think that a sculptor could take a piece of stone and discover in that stone what seems to be an almost perfect physical body. And I say discover very carefully. I choose that word carefully because you see, Michelangelo believed that we participated with God in the creative act, but that we didn't create anything. We simply discovered what God had put there already. So when he saw a piece of stone, he worked on it, releasing that image that was already present there. I can't even begin to imagine how someone could do that and come up with David. But equally impressive to me were the four pieces that line the walls as you approached David. Traditionally, they're called the prisoners. They're unfinished pieces. You see a little bit of an image of a person emerging from a block of stone. Some are more finished than others. The bearded prisoner is the most complete of all. I don't think I need to comment on that, do I? You see also how Michelangelo worked. He worked from the front of the body to the back because those parts that are completed are all the front of the body. And it's interesting, because as you walk through, there's almost a sense of motion and struggle for those bodies pulling out of that stone, pulling out from all of those things that would hold them from being fully realized. All those things that for us are those expectations that have been laid on us by our profession, by our teachers, by our parents, by our society, who we think we're supposed to be. I'm going to suggest to you that that double-edged sword might also be described as a mallet and chisel. And God spends a lifetime trying to chisel away all those expectations the culture puts on us so that we can get to that person that God created us to be from the very beginning, from the very start. And all of our experiences, even the most difficult and tragic, are part of that chipping away of what Thomas Merton called the false self, what T.S. Eliot called the face to meet the faces that we meet, the persona, the outward appearance that we create instead of the true person that God created. And perhaps our whole life is that struggle to allow God to chip away all that doesn't belong so that we can emerge as that creation God intended us to be. Yesterday, I got to see a dear friend who attended this church for several years when she lived in Nashville, then moved to St. Louis. In fact, she's here this morning. I haven't asked her permission to quote her, but I'm going to do it anyway. Eliza Lynn was playing as part of a presentation by Fiona Ritchie about music that came from the British Isles, from Scotland, Ireland, and such, over to this country. And as Eliza and I were catching up a little bit, she had been a part of our community here. She had gone to St. Louis to go to theological school, and said something that just really struck me, I guess because this sermon was rolling around in my head. She said, "I discovered I already have a ministry. I'm an artist." I thought, yeah. It's that person who is emerging from the stone. It's that person God created us to be in the first place. And we don't need a bishop to put hands on our head for that to be a ministry. And we don't need a board of ordained ministry to approve us somehow for that to be a ministry. We don't even need a church to say, "Oh yeah, we see that as your ministry." We can claim it for our own because God created us that way. It is our true self. And when we are operating out of the true self, we recognize that. And the rest of life is just a chipping away of all that would keep us prisoner, of all that would hold us back. And some of us are just beginning to emerge from the stone, and some of us are almost all out of the stone. And of course, Jesus is the one who is all the way out. The one at the end of the hall, the descendant of David, whom we look to because he has been through all of that emergence and has had all that chipped away and never lost trust that God had his best interest and even the best interest of those who crucified him at heart. My friends, that's our calling. We are called, insofar as we can, to allow that chipping away process to happen so that we too can emerge, the true self can emerge, that God has called and will use. I don't know how. I don't know how God's going to use you, but you have a particular set of gifts and God will use them. I can promise you that. We do not worship a God who is malevolent, who wants to hurt us, who wants to punish us. We worship a God who loves us and cares for us enough to chip away everything that would hold us prisoner so that we can emerge into the true self that God has seen all along and that God intends us to be. Thanks be to God. You know, we tell our stories in lots of ways, and sometimes we use our own words, and sometimes we borrow words from others. So I invite you to turn to number 883 in your hymnal, Stand As You're Able, and we will borrow the words from the United Church of Canada to tell our story today. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be in church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
West End United Methodist Church welcomes to worship all who have gathered with us this morning. If you're a first-time guest, we extend a special word of welcome to you, and we hope that you'll join us for a time of fellowship in Reed Hall to the doors to your right following the service. You can grab a cup of coffee and find out a little bit more about the ministries of the church. If you're a college student, We have lunch after the late service. Undergraduate or graduate, come join us. We'll meet in Reed Hall as well, and then find a place to get some lunch. I invite you all to take note of the gray card in the pew rack in front of you. On one side, you can put comments for staff or lay leadership. On the other side, you can put prayer requests, and we'll lift you in prayer throughout the week. You can put that card into the offering plate as it comes by in a moment. Also, if you'll take notice of the attendance pad, it's in the pew in the middle of the aisle. Sign your name, give us your contact information, and we'll be connecting with you, and you can connect with each other as you look at the other people worshiping with you this morning. Prepare us now, O God, to hear you speak to us as we lift up both our silent and our spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Creator God, open our eyes to the beauty and the needs in the world so that we will have the courage to act. We see your grace in the rolling hills, mountaintops, open prairie, and across the ocean, and give you thanks. We see the scars of mountaintop removal and industrial waste, and we long for change. Open our eyes, Creator God. We see people fulfilled in their work, happy with measured pace of retirement, and active in their sports and social groups, and we give you thanks. We see workers at risk of injury in their place of employment, retirees wishing they had focus and comradeship of work, and persons frustrated by lack of work. And we long for change. Open our eyes, Creator God. We see refugees being resettled and those with different physical and mental abilities finding useful jobs. And we give you thanks. We see people fleeing armed conflict and persecution, images of their arduous journey and their children being abused. And we long for change. Open our eyes, Creator God. We see those who are dying find God's peace, and those who have lost loved ones come to terms with grief, and we give you thanks. We see those who are afraid of dying, and those for whom it seems that grief will never end, and we long for change. May we do as the scriptures say, and approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that the world may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And may we be part of bringing your kingdom on earth as we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us give as each is able, according to the blessing that God has given to us.
Thank you.
Now I'll invite those who are present in this service who will be going to Henderson Settlement to come forward, if you would. We have a team going to serve at Henderson Settlement in Franks, Kentucky. And some are in this service, some were in the earlier service. But we want to offer a prayer of blessing for them as they go, doing God's work on our behalf. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for calling us all into ministry, for gifting us so that we might be able to use those gifts for the good of others. In your name, be with those we bless today because you have already blessed them. Be with those who go forth from this place to offer your love to others in very concrete ways, in ways that can change lives, because you are in those ways. Bring them back to us safely with stories of all that they have seen of your work, the place where they have been in Henderson Settlement. Help us all as we go forth from this place to be a blessing to others because you have blessed us so richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go forth to God, go forth in peace and strength and love and joy. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with you now and always.